Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, and among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Amen.
A reading, John chapter 14. We're going to be especially looking at verses 1 to 3 of John chapter 14, but I'm going to read for us verses 1 through to 7. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Amen. Everybody wants proof, a guarantee of things in life. When I was traveling in Southeast Asia one time, the only way you could hire a bike was by giving them your passport. Because they want proof. They want a pledge that you will give them that bike back. Kids, I wonder, do you make deals with your siblings sometimes? You say to them, I promise I'll return your game to you. Once I've finished using it, I'll return it. And as proof, you tell them, here, you can have my toy. This is my pledge to you that I'll give it back. And it's similar with lots of situations in life. Public businesses provide their financial reports to prove to their investors that they're financially viable. A fiancé provides an engagement ring to demonstrate their commitment before marriage. Home buyers provide their credit rating and a house deposit before the contract is accepted. And this is all because we want assurance in life. We want proof that we will indeed receive what has been promised to us. And while we might want assurance that our toys will be returned, assurance of our finances, our relationships, big purchases that we make in life. Surely above all of these things, what we want is assurance, is proof that we will actually be received into heaven. A pledge that our confidence, our faith is not misplaced. A few weeks ago, Craig began looking at how Christ's ascension to heaven benefits us. And the first benefit he unpacked was Christ's intercessory work, that Christ is at the right hand of God interceding for us now. But tonight we're going to explore the second benefit, how Christ's ascension functions as a sure pledge, a guarantee that Christ will also take us to heaven with himself. And so to begin our sermon, we're going to explore how Jesus paves the way to heaven for us. The first step in Jesus paving the way to heaven for us is that he actually descends to earth. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 9 states, "In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth?" The one who was with God, the one who is God, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, descended and took on human flesh. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through to 8 famously proclaims this. It says, "Though he," that is, though Christ Jesus, "was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form." Jesus Christ descended from his throne in heaven, and he came to earth and assumed a human nature. Matthew chapter 1, 23 says he was born of the Virgin Mary and that he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. John chapter 1, 14 declares, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Through Jesus' descension, his incarnation, he was born as a human, but he also lived fully as a human as well. He walked and talked. He hungered and he ate. He thirsted and he drank. He slept and he wept. Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus is able to sympathize with our weaknesses because in every respect he was tempted just as we are. Yet the only difference was Jesus was without sin. He lived a fully obedient, righteous, and faithful life as a human. He was born a human, he lived a human, but he also then died as a human. He was beaten by the soldiers, whipped, nailed, and hung on the cross, where in agony he groaned, he cried and breathed his last breath. I mean, this is what a human would do on the cross. And then the soldiers, well, they pierced his side where water and blood came out. And Jesus was finally buried in a tomb. Jesus died as a human. But Jesus also rose as a human, didn't he? When Jesus appeared first to the women, Matthew chapter 28 verse 9 says that they took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then when Jesus appeared to his frightened disciples, he said to them in Luke chapter 24, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And so Thomas even put his hand in Jesus' side where he'd been pierced. And Jesus walked and talked on the road to Emmaus. He gave commandments to his disciples. And he even asked them to give him some food so that he could eat. And they gave him a piece of fish. He ate. He took and he ate. Jesus rose fully as a human. Which brings us to what we're looking at this evening, because finally, Jesus also ascended into heaven as a human. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11 recounts the story as Jesus' disciples were looking on. He was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were still gazing into heaven, two angels came and said to them that this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, he will come again in the same way. Jesus Christ, a man of flesh, fully human, has ascended and now dwells in heaven. His descension and then ascension have paved the way and fully opened heaven to us. Through Jesus, it is now possible. Jesus is the proof. He is the pledge to us that humans can indeed dwell in heaven with the Holy God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through to 6, it neatly captures what Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension have accomplished for us. It brings some of these elements together. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." This passage speaks about our union with Christ, our real, our spiritual, our intimate bond with Christ, our head, where he has borne all our sufferings and sins, and yet we share in all his blessings, including his ascension. But this is not the fate of all humans. Just because human flesh dwells in heaven and Christ is seated at the right hand of God, it does not mean that all humans will dwell in heaven. And so I ask you, what is your confidence? What is your guarantee? What is your pledge that you will dwell in heaven with God? Perhaps it's the fact that you look around throughout your week and you think, as you compare yourself, yeah, surely I'll get into heaven over these other people. That's my pledge. That's my guarantee. Perhaps you look at your works, your good deeds, and you say, yeah, God will accept me on this basis. That's my pledge. What do you look to as your guarantee to heaven? Because if you remain outside of Christ, separated from him, then these benefits do not belong to you. What Christ accomplished remains useless unless you are united to him. And the only way to be united to Christ is through faith. This isn't simply saying I'm supportive of Jesus, Jesus is my role model, or even saying I believe the events that occurred in Jesus' life. Faith in Jesus is declaring I am no longer my own, but I belong completely to him. This is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Faith is declaring that everything I have is his. My sin and my shame and my guilt, it is his. He has taken it upon the cross. And so I come before him with nothing in my hands, nothing to give. And yet faith is declaring that everything he has is mine. Everything he has done is mine. I come with nothing. I cling on to nothing of my own, but I cling to Christ, the one who came, who lived, who died, who rose and ascended into heaven. Being united to Christ means that we are in every way connected to Him, reliant on Him, like a branch is to a vine. For without Him we wither and die, don't we? This mystical and spiritual union, it determines the trajectory of our life. It determines our future and where we're heading. And if we do have faith in Him, then it means our union with Christ means that we will follow Him. We will follow Him to heaven. Through Jesus Christ's descension, His incarnation, His life, His death, His resurrection, and importantly, His ascension, He has paved the way and He has fully opened heaven for you and me. Human flesh now dwells in heaven uninterruptedly. And so, having observed how Jesus' ascension paves and opens the way to heaven, let's now examine more closely how this benefits us. To do this, we're going to explore the first three verses of John chapter 14, which we've just read. And we're going to see how Jesus' ascension firstly comforts us. It comforts the believer. But then it also reassures us. So if you've got your Bibles, keep them open. John 14. The first words Jesus speaks in this chapter to His disciples are words of comfort. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Jesus knows us well, doesn't He? Our hearts are easily troubled. We need reassurance. We need proof, otherwise we quickly fret, don't we? Like parents lying awake restlessly until their child sends them a message that they've arrived safely. Like a student nervously waiting for their final exam results. Like friends and family on standby, anxiously waiting for their loved one to come out of surgery. Our hearts are troubled when we don't know what the future will bring. And Jesus is about to depart from His disciples. He's about to head to the cross and He will soon depart and ascend. And so He knows they need comfort. And so He provides them with the best and only remedy. He says to them, "Believe in God, believe also in Me." While we can possess true and saving faith, at the same time, our faith can also be weak and we are easily troubled. Which is why Jesus' words are necessary for us to hear again. "Believe in Me," He says. And while we often want something more tangible, don't we? These words are the best medicine for us. "Trust Me," Jesus says. "Trust Me entirely. Rest in Me. Lay hold of the promises that I have given to you. Promises of eternal life. Promises of forgiveness of sin. Promises that I will be with you always." Jesus says, "Lean on Me completely, not on your own strength." And so if your heart is often troubled about the idea of the future, if you have doubts about what awaits you beyond the grave, I wonder what causes these doubts. Is it because you want to control the future? Is it because you want to be able to trust in yourself? That the desire to be self-reliant, I want it to be all on Me. Is it because you want to touch and taste and see heaven right now? You need it now to be assured. Brothers and sisters, we can fret so easily. We can exhaust ourselves worrying about these things. But you and I will never be in control of the future, will we? We will never have power over the grave. We will never be able to ascend to heaven by ourselves. And that's why Jesus says these words, "Believe in me." Because Jesus knows the future. Jesus controls the future. Jesus has power over the grave. And so he says, "Believe, trust, cling to me." But in addition to these words, in his loving kindness, Jesus also gives us further proof, further evidence, a guarantee of this pledge of heaven. And so he comforts his disciples by painting a picture of what our eyes cannot see, of what our hands cannot yet touch. And so in verse 2, he says to them, "In my Father's house are many rooms." Heaven is God the Father's house, which means it's also the Son of God, Jesus' house. They are one. They are of the same essence, same substance. And so Jesus calls it my Father's house. This is a sweet, a touching, a warm and comforting expression. An image of a welcoming abode. You know that feeling when you've been away for a while, perhaps you're on a holiday, at a conference, or you're visiting someone, and by the end of that trip, well, you're ready to return home. Back to your own bed. There's no place like home, and no other place more comfortable than your own bed, is there? While Jesus is never out of place, all of creation belongs to him in a unique sense. Heaven is where Jesus is most comfortable. It's where he fits best. It's where he belongs. It's where he dwells. Heaven is his home. And Jesus says there are many rooms there. God's house is not cramped with a neon light flashing out the front saying, "No vacancy, no room." No, heaven is spacious, ready for God's guests to arrive. In fact, Jesus has departed so that he can go and prepare heaven for us. By his death, Jesus purchased the right to heaven for his children. And through his ascension into heaven, he is applying that right as he prepares a place for us. Just as the high priest would enter the most holy place with the names of the children of Israel on his heart, well, likewise, Jesus has entered heaven with our names graven on his heart. This is Jesus' pledge to us as our forerunner. Jesus has marched into heaven and he has planted his banner in the land of glory. Our flesh now dwells in heaven, ruling and reigning. And Jesus says twice in this passage that he is preparing a place for you, preparing a place for us. And so what does this mean? Well, this means that heaven is also our home. Heaven is where we belong. And it is being especially prepared for humans. Jesus has checked in early and is preparing for our imminent arrival. Heaven is made to suit us. It's where we will be most comfortable. We're not going to be aliens living on a foreign planet. Heaven will be home. Certainly at the resurrection, our bodies will be transformed from the perishable to the imperishable. from dishonor to glory, weakness to power, from natural to spiritual, 1 Corinthians 15. But when our bodies are transformed, heaven is the place where they will perfectly belong. No more groaning like we do on earth. And so when you arrive in heaven, your soul will cry out, I am home. I am home. Like a citizen returning home from a long journey, you'll discover that you're not unknown or unexpected either. You'll be warmly greeted by the angels of heaven who are expecting your arrival, have been preparing for your arrival. But it's not just the angels. It's God himself. In John chapter 17, verse 24, Jesus prays this. He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. We're not unwanted guests. We are welcome citizens, welcomed by God, who has been busily preparing our arrival into our eternal home. While here on earth, we can be so easily troubled, can't we? Thinking we need more proof, or perhaps wanting to create our own avenues of assurance. All the while, Jesus is our pledge. Flesh in heaven, right now, preparing a place for you. Preparing for our arrival as we speak. We're creatures who are slow to learn sometimes, aren't we? And so let Jesus' words comfort your racing mind and your frantic heart. This is what Jesus says to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus' ascension should be a great comfort to us as believers, but it also then should reassure us. In verse 3, Jesus goes on to say, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus has already descended and ascended back to heaven. But he's going to make this trip one more time. He reassures his disciples, I will come again. While Jesus' body may have ascended into heaven, his love for us on earth has not departed. His love for us on earth still remains. Like a long-distance relationship where absent makes the heart grow fonder, Jesus' love for his people is not diminishing. Of course, Jesus' spirit is still with us on earth right now. And we're going to look at that more next week, how that also gives us confidence and assurance. But his body is not with us. And so he longs for the day when he will come again and take us to himself. And so like a family waiting at the airport for their loved ones to arrive, well, we wait. We wait eagerly for Jesus to return. And when Jesus returns, well, our personal details will not be lost. Your name will not be forgotten. No, Jesus will come to personally collect you. He's not sending a delegate. He's coming himself. Notice how we don't even have to find our own way there. He will take us like a local in a crowd of lost tourists. Jesus knows the way. Why? We read in verse 6. Jesus tells his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And did you notice in verse 3 how Jesus said, he will take you to himself? He actually doesn't say he'll take us to his home or to the place that he's been preparing for us, but to himself. That's because in oneself, Jesus is the place prepared for us. Jesus is our home. In his presence is where we belong. And so wonderful is his love for us. He's not actually satisfied just to merely take us to a better place in heaven where we will be at arm's length from him. No, he desires to bring us to himself. That where he is, we may be also. The church as Christ's bride can never be divorced from him. As members of Christ's body, we can never be separated from him. We are united to him. And as the head and representative of his church, Jesus has paved the way. He has prepared and secured our eternity in heaven. And so he reassures us that he will certainly come again. He will come and he will take us with him. And so this is the message that assures us, but it's also the message we want to proclaim to the world. A world constantly wanting more security, right? A world continually needing more assurance. A culture crying out for certainty and reinforcement. And so, brothers and sisters, I encourage you, firstly, let your own heart be reassured of God's promise and pledge to you. But then let others know about this sure pledge. Let them know that Jesus' human body, our own flesh, is in heaven now. That he is our sure pledge. He is our head. And he will take every member of his church to be with himself. And so as we celebrate this time of year of Christmas, the descension and incarnation of Jesus Christ, Jeff reminded us earlier in the year when he preached on Ascension Day that this aspect, Jesus' ascension, is often the forgotten event of his life. We do often remember his incarnation, his life, his death, his resurrection, but we also do well to remember and appreciate his ascension. Because by being united to Christ, we receive all the benefits of his ascension. And so let this event, let it comfort your heart. Jesus has guaranteed your future. Jesus is preparing for your future. And be reassured that when Jesus is ready, when he is ready to come again, he will take you to your eternal home with him. That is the pledge Jesus gives to us. That is the trajectory of our life in Christ. That his ascension is the guarantee of ours. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to earth as a baby crying in a manger. God himself, the Word incarnate, dwelling among us, our holy God, fully righteous, without sin, who lived the life we could not, who paid the punishment we could not pay, who overcome the grave that we cannot overcome and ascended into heaven at the right hand of God, which we could not in our own strength. And so we thank you for the comfort this provides to us, that our Lord and Savior is in heaven at the right hand of God, preparing a place for us, and that he will come again and take us to our eternal home, where we will belong, where we will be comfortable, where we will fit, where our souls will find rest for all eternity. Thank you for this promise and pledge to us, Jesus. For you know our hearts are troubled and we need it. And so may we look to it with good confidence and be encouraged and press on until that day arrives where you do come and you take us home. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.